name, and all I do and say, let me trust you in the valley dark as well as in the light, knowing you will always lead me, your will is always right. I know God makes no mistakes, he leads in every path I take along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every step he takes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. And one someday in heaven above, I see his dear face. May I then be counted faithful as a runner in this race. Now I'm trusting in the Savior to show me the way. In his righteousness he guides me as I seek to please him day by day. I know God makes no mistakes, he leads in every path I take along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change he makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change he makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes.
Amen. Well, I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. How many of you got to take some time and just relax and rest on Thanksgiving? How many of you got to do that? That's great. Wonderful. It's always a blessing to be able to take a day and just set aside. Brother Shamstein taught me that there's something in turkey that makes you go to sleep. I don't know what it is. And he says he calls this tryptophan, and maybe that's it. But I just know that whether I have the fan on or off, I'm going to sleep, you know, after I eat turkey. And but it was a great time, and good to be with our family, and I trust that you had a good Thanksgiving. you know, several years ago, I'm sorry my voice is not as strong as it normally is, but several years ago, we as a church decided that we would do something kind of unique during the Christmas holiday, and I think we called it Operation Christmas Blessing. And what we did was that we went door to door. We kind of targeted certain areas in the community, just kind of certain, like maybe blocks in the community. We went door to door and we handed out Christmas ornaments. And we said something like this. It was no pressure, wasn't anything like that. We just simply said, Merry Christmas from Calvary Baptist Church. And we handed them the Christmas ornament, and there was a track attached to it, of course, with a little church invitation. No pressure, you know, nothing like that. And what was so strange was watching the people's responses to what we did. You know, some people would say, no, not now, or no, thank you. You know, and some people be really open to it and say, oh, thank you for bringing that by and things like that. You know, it wasn't really anything fancy. It was just a thought that Calvary Baptist Church cares about its community. And I remember one lady in particular made this statement, and I thought about that statement for a long time after that. She said, what is it that you want from me? And that's how a lot of people think, because that's the way we're raised. We're raised that if somebody does something for you, you're to pay them back. That's just kind of how we think. You know, it's about that. It's about how that we think and what we're, you know, whatever, if it's something of great significance or something of value that we're supposed to pay it back. And honestly, that's kind of how people see the Christian life, is that somehow or another that God gave them a home in heaven and that they're supposed to pay that back. And so they pay it back in some ways, but I'm here to tell you it doesn't work like that at all. Religion teaches that you have to pay it back, but God works under something we call grace. And I'm sure glad that God works in our lives by His grace. And let me explain to you just briefly so you can understand. This means that for me, that if you were to say, I know that I'm going to heaven, it's not the fact that I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. It's I'm going to heaven because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And so we have to understand that how God deals with us as a Christian and how God deals with us, really, I guess you would say, even as a lost person, He deals with us through what we understand biblically, the work of grace. The work of grace. And not only is that, but God also deals with us as believers in this area of work of grace. Because here's what happens. There's a lot of times Christians will maybe mess up their life and they'll fall into sin. And sometimes they'll, you know, I'll hear things like, well, you know, I can never go to church now after all the things that I've done in my life. And they'll say something like, well, you know, if I go to church, the walls would come caving in. And I've heard people say that. I've heard lost people say, well, I could never go to church because the walls come caving in. And the reason why is because people want to emphasize the judgment of God. And they have this idea that somehow or another that God, because God is a just God and He's a righteous God, that He's going to punish them if they walk into the doors of a church. And some people will not come to God because, you know, they really messed up their life. And they'll say, well, you know, I'm kind of too far gone and all of that. And God says, oh, no, you don't understand. It doesn't work like that. God deals with us not after the judgment, but after grace in this life. It's the grace of God. And I'm very thankful for God's grace. The strange thing about grace is not so much, it's not so much it's what I do, but it's what God has done for me. For example, in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 11, the Bible says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. You see, God deals with us not after justice as a believer. He deals with us after grace. And I'm very thankful today to tell you that God's grace is magnificent. You may be here today and you've never accepted the grace of God in your life. It could be that you know, you thought you had to bargain with God. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I kind of, you know, I got to go home and I got to kind of make a deal with God. Well, you don't need to make a deal with God because God doesn't make deals. God's already settled it for every one of us. And I'm thankful for that. You see, God enables you and I to come to Him, to live for Him, to serve Him. And so because of that, we have this marvelous operation of grace in our life. I read this quote by Eugene O'Neill. And Eugene, by the way, is a philosopher. And here's what he said. He said, man is born broken. He lives by mending. The grace of God is glue. And I'm here to tell you today, I'm glad that no matter how much I mess up, that God's grace is always there for me. That God can forgive me, that God is willing to forgive me, and that God wants me to understand that He forgives me based on the grace of God. Now, how does this look? How do we understand that? I mean, how can we really grasp this? Because really, it's hard for us to understand this work of grace living in this world. Because in this world, you pay for everything. And by the way, just to let you know, your sin's been paid for. But it's been paid for by somebody else. And so we find that in Scripture, God gives a perfect, and I think probably the best illustration all of the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you would, please, I would ask that you turn there. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. And in 2 Samuel 9, and we will look at really the whole chapter, but we'll just read a few verses in here, and we'll begin to understand, because this operation of grace, this work of grace, is God's way of saying to you and me, I accept you based on the merits of Jesus Christ, and that I'm willing to come to you, and I want you to have a relationship with me. What we really learn in this chapter is that God is concerned about us having a relationship with Him. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God doesn't deal with sin, and God will deal with sin. But what I am saying this is that God, while He deals with our sin, He dealt with it through Jesus Christ. And then after we're saved, God says that I still need God's grace to forgive me. Because I, you know what I found? I found in my life, I don't know about you, but I found in my life that there are sins that I was committing 10 years ago, I know now today, that I didn't even know they were there. And there might be some things that I'm doing in my life today that 10 years from now, or 5 years from now, or 3 years from now, I might realize, wow, I didn't know I was doing that. You see, the reason why this grace is so important is because that's probably true in your life as well. There are probably some attitudes, an unforgiving spirit, and there might be some lust in your life, and there might be some bad thoughts in your life. There might be things going on in your life right now that you aren't aware of, that God's Holy Spirit, through your spiritual journey, in growing in understanding and knowledge of God and your relationship to God, that God will point out to you, and you'll say, boy, I need to take care of that. I didn't realize. I've been doing this for a long time, and God dealt with me after grace. That's how God works. That's a wonderful thing. We go into this chapter here, and let me kind of set up for you. Here now, King David is at the end of his life. And David, the Bible says that David is looking for a way in which he, now being the king, that he can do something kind. And he wants to do something kind for Jonathan's house. What's significant about this is that Saul, who was his predecessor, that was his arch enemy. That was the one in which, if you remember, Saul wanted David dead because he felt threatened that David would take over the kingdom. Well, first of all, Saul couldn't do anything to change that, because the bottom line is God had already selected David to be his successor, and there wasn't anything he could do about it. But what God said here in this passage is that David, now who is the king, and Jonathan has died, Saul has died, and the household of Saul are basically, they're just kind of eliminated out of the picture. But the Bible says that David, he was looking for someone to be kind to, someone whom which he can extend his grace to. Let's pick up the story and look at it, if you would, please, because this illustrates in this story, and you do understand that the story really is not about David. The story is about God Himself. I want you to look at it with me, please. And it came to, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? He said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said to him, Fear not, for I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat the bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then King said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba to the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. What a marvelous picture of the grace of God. Here you see in this story what we understand is the perfect grace of Almighty God. You see, what we have here is, as we get the picture, that David decided that he was going to deal with the house of Saul's family as you would, as God would deal with us. We see here in the story how that what David was doing was looking for someone to share his kindness with, the kindness of God. Let me explain to you what this word kindness is. It's the word hesed in the Hebrew. The word hesed is a covenantal relationship. And let me try to get this picture. The covenantal relationship is that of a relationship that is unique to individuals. In other words, they made a covenant, that they made an agreement together, that just like couples who make an agreement at the wedding altar, that's the covenantal relationship. Same idea here. The idea is that there's a unique relationship. And that means that with this covenantal relationship, it means that it's very important. Now for people who live in our world today, they know very little of this because it involves a commitment. It involves a commitment. And so people struggle with commitment today. There's a lot of people have that. They lack commitment when it comes to serving in the church. They lack commitment when it comes to serving in the community. They lack commitment when it comes to giving something to God or doing something for God or doing something for someone. They kind of lack that commitment because they kind of have this consumer mentality. Now, a consumer mentality works like this, and it works totally different than what we understand as being the grace or this loving kindness, this covenantal relationship. They don't understand that because here's how the consumer works. The consumer works and says something like this. Here's what it says. It says, you know what? As long as you give me what I want, I will pay for your services. As long as you give me whatever I want and I'm happy with it, I'll give you everything you want. I'll pay you back. I'll do this. But if at any time that you fail me, I'll go somewhere else. I'll go some other place. But a covenantal relationship says, it doesn't matter, I'm going to love you anyway. Totally different. Are you with me this morning? Now, are you starting to get a picture of the grace of God here? Because what you're seeing is this, that God is saying to us that he loves us so much that regardless of whether you love him back or not, regardless of whether you respond to him or not, regardless of whether you walk with him or not, God still loves you anyway. that God loves you completely. And so here's how this works. Let me explain to you how this, and notice this, here's the picture, okay? So the consumer relationship says this. It says that we are willing to sacrifice our relationship to meet our needs. But here's what a covenant relationship means. It means you're willing to sacrifice your needs to sustain the relationship. And what God is saying is he wants us to understand that that's how the grace of God is that God is willing to do whatever. He just wants us to come because he loves us. This same word is used three times, verse number one, verse number three, verse number seven, and it's unlike anything that people really understand about God today. They kind of get the idea that I'm going to make God mad by sinning more and more. No, we can't change God. You know, God loves me. You know, sometimes I think people say, I'm going to get back at God. I'm going to shake the fist at God. God loves you. That's the covenantal relationship that you and I have with God. But what I look in the story here is this story says a whole lot about God and about us and where we fit in the story. Now, let's kind of get the picture here and understand the people in the story. David represents God the Father. That's who he is in the story. Jonathan represents Jesus Christ. Ziba represents the serving Christian, the servant who is willing to go and find Mephibosheth, who represents the sinner, the man without Christ. And so what we see here in the story is that here's a God that's sitting in heaven, and God says that I want to do kindness, I want to do goodness, I want to have a covenantal relationship with people for Jesus Christ's sake. And that I am willing to take one of my servants, and I'm willing to send him out and go find those who are without Christ. I'm willing to send them so they might find and understand that I love them. And when they do find me and they're willing to receive my grace, I'm going to bring them back and I'm going to let them not only sit at my table, but they're going to be just like one of my sons. That they're going to be treated special, but they have to understand that it's the acceptance of God's grace in their life. What's interesting to me is where the servant had to go. He had to go to a place called Lodabar. Here's a picture of Lodabar. Not a very pleasant place to be. Lodabar, of course, according to the scriptures, is a place of desolation. It's a place of no pasture, a place of no hope. It's in the town of Gilead, just on the east side of the Jordan River. And so this place is really like a no place, if you would. It has no pasture land. It is infertile. It's a horrible place. And here is a man who is lame on his feet, meaning that when we read the story that Jonathan, when they were fleeing into Gilead, Mount Gilead one time, that the servant who was carrying Mephibosheth, and he was 5 years old, dropped him. And when he did, somewhere his feet were lame. And all of his life, he had been lame on his feet, and he had to be cared for by other people. And so what the picture is that all of us here, we are born lame. And what I mean by that is we're born sinners. We can't help ourselves. We need someone to help us. You see, we're dwelling in the land of Lodabar without Christ. You know what's really strange? I found some Christians go back to Lodabar after they are a Christian. They head back there. I don't know what it is. I don't know what the world has that would cause them to want to leave the king's table and the blessing of God and the presence of God in their life to go out into this place called Lodabar. But it's there where God came to us and accepted us right where we are. I like what Aaron Lutzer said. He said these words. He said, when the mask of self-righteousness has been torn from us, and we stand stripped of all our accustomed defenses. We are candidates for God's generous grace. The idea is, when I get to the end of myself, the idea when I no longer am thinking that I have something to offer God, that I've got to work my way to get there, that I've got to pay God back by my good works or by being a good church member or by doing this or by doing that, when I come to that place where I realize I can't do anything, it's nothing I bring to God, it's all in God's grace that He accepts me. Beautiful picture. Of course, is that he comes at the king's dispatch. They lift up this lame man, they put him in the chariot, and they bring him back to the king's palace. And here, the man's afraid. He's afraid to come in the king's presence. He's not sure. He's one of the family members. He could have been a threat to David. And in those days, in the ancient Israel, if another family was still around and the king came to the throne and they would try to declare rights, the king would have them executed. And so Mephibosheth thought maybe this was a death sentence, and maybe going to see King David could mean that this is it. This is the end of my life. And he was afraid to go. But when he goes into the king's presence, the king said, "You've come. I want you to know that, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. And not only am you not going to die, I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your life. That you're going to feast at my table. That you're going to have the best that you can possibly get. And by the way, I don't know what all the king's going to provide for him, but I would suppose it might be steak and lobster every night if that's what his choice is. The Bible said that he's going to have his fields taken care of by the servants of Ziba. That everything for the man is going to be taken care of. In fact, Mephibosheth is going to eat like the king's children. I mean, he's going to have the best of the best. And what God wants you and I to understand is there's nothing in this world that is better than your relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's because of grace. There's no job. There's no thing that someone can give you. There's no pleasure. There's no sport. There's no Hollywood movie that's corrupted the morals of our country. There's nothing better than our relationship with God Almighty. I mean, it's the best. You say, why? Because of God's wonderful, amazing grace. And that's what God wants us to understand. God wants us to see that. You see, the problem of it is sometimes the world gets our minds so advertised out with all of its ads and attracts our attention away from that. That's what the devil wants. He wants us to buy into that. He wants us to think that our identity or who we are or what we are is wrapped up in what this world says we are. But by the way, it doesn't matter what the world says. It does matter what God says. And God deals with us based on His amazing, His wonderful grace. And I'm so thankful today to tell you that same grace that God extended all the way back in the Garden of Eden, is the same grace that's still operational for us today. There might be a teenager here today that you might be in that place of no hope. You might be in Lodabar. Maybe in a place where, you know, you thought that, you know, man, you know, as you got older, it'd be kind of cool to be what you are and all of that. And God brought you here today to show you that Lodabar is a place of emptiness. The only place you can have really that matters the most is that which is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's a Christian here. You've left that place to go back to Lodabar. You thought that somehow or another that was going to satisfy, but I'm telling you, it's empty. The only thing that matters is the grace of Almighty God in our life. Thank God for that. Are you satisfied with Jesus? Are you sitting at His feet? You see, that grace is made possible for every one of us. By the way, that grace is not simply a prayer. It isn't a prayer you chant before receiving a meal. It's a way to live. The law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out. That's what D.L. Moody said. I like that. When we feast with Jesus, we have the best. What a blessing that is. I want to close with just a real important video. I want you to watch this video because I think this video says it all. And as you watch this video, I want you to put yourself into his shoes and recognize the grace of God. Make sure we can get it.
Yeah.
want to share that with you because that's the grace of Almighty God. And it's a wonderful thing to know His grace is sufficient for every one of you here. I hope you know Him today. And knowing that, but I hope you're feasting at the King's table because of God's amazing grace. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray today, Lord, that as You've shown us through this story what Your desire is for Your people, what Your desire is for mankind, that we come to You and we can only come by grace, and You show us how that You reached out, that You sought us out, that Lord, that You offered to us, Lord, this grace. But Father, just as Mephibosheth had to accept the grace of the king, every one of us have to accept Your grace. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that has never done that, that they would make that decision. Lord, or there might be someone who's left the king's table to go back to Lodabar. They've allowed the allurements of the world, the plaudits of this age to attract their attention. And Lord, I pray You'd speak to us in these moments that we have together as we meditate and think upon the grace of God Almighty. We pray and ask as we give this invitation, Lord, You'd speak to us now in the moments we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. As our heads are bowed, as the music's playing, do you need to come? Maybe some of you need to get out of Lodabar right now. Maybe there's a Christian and somehow or another you found yourself being drawn away by the empty promises of a pagan world. Nothing will satisfy but Jesus.